And you may be very thankful, but we won't be in Romans for a little bit. When I do come back, it'll obviously be some Christmas stuff and probably a couple of special messages at the first of next year. Then we'll head right back into Romans. But this is a good place to stop because depression time is pretty much over. I mean, let's be honest. These first seven chapters have been hitting us hard over and over about sin. And if you're still here today and you think I'm not that bad of a sinner, I don't know what else to tell you. I just tell you to reread it or something, because it's, I think the point has been made. And for those who think that you can keep rules, God's rules and regulations, and be fine with Him, once again, you need to kind of reread it. Go on YouTube and you can listen to every one of these sermons again in case you missed something, because you obviously did. In Romans, the seventh chapter is where we'll be, and we're going to finish up the chapter. And I've been waiting. I couldn't wait to get to this particular passage because I relate to it. Now, we've been talking about law and those type of things, and it's hard for us to actually relate to what Paul was actually saying to them. We understand it, but these people grew up believing that the law was their salvation. And Paul's telling them, no, 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 no. But here, it becomes personal, not only to Paul, but it becomes personal to us. And the whole point of what he was trying to tell them. And it goes into so many different theological areas here that we're going to try to contain it a little bit and just get the overall picture of what Paul was trying to say. So let's look at verses 14 through 19 of the seventh chapter of Romans, and I will try my best to go slow. My translation is just as bad as everybody else's translation. It's about making this understandable. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, look at your King James Version, and you'll see that you're going, after you read it, you're going, what? So, verse 14. Remember, we talked about the law being, about the law and sin, and the law being good. For we have known and continue to know that the law is spiritual. But I am of the flesh, after having been sold and continue to be sold by sin. For what I am doing, I am not understanding. For what I am not willing, I am, forget the not there, it's not supposed to be there. I am doing. For what I am not willing to do, I am not doing. But what I am hating, this I am doing. And if I am not willing to do what I am doing, I am agreeing that the law is good. But now I am no longer doing it, but the sin which is dwelling in me. For I have known and continue to know that in me good is not dwelling, that is, in my flesh. For to desire is being present with me, but to do that which is not good. For I have, go ahead and go to verse 19. For what I am wanting good, but I am doing not. But what evil I am not wanting, this I am doing. Okay. If it sounds confusing, it's because Paul's confused. I'm going to kind of summarize it. He says, the things that I want to do, I think is good to do, I just don't do it. The things that I know that is not good, I do those things. I know that they're good. I know that they're bad, but I do it anyway. Any of y'all had that kind of problem before in your life? Yeah, me too. So it makes Paul a bad person, right? Does that tell us that Paul really didn't have it all together like we thought? Or that this great saint, Apostle Paul, who wrote all these things, he just wasn't living up to what he was telling everybody? But it can sound like that, but that's really not the truth. Paul is using himself and trying to tell them some things. Now, the word in the first part of this, carnal, uses the ancient Greek word sarkakos, which means characterized by the flesh. When it says, I am of the flesh, a lot of your versions will say carnal. In this context, it speaks of the person who can and should do differently, but does not. And Paul sees this carnality in himself, and he knows that the law, even though the law is spiritual, it has no answer for his carnal nature or his fleshly nature. Paul said he was sold under sin. Paul said he was in bondage under sin, and the law can't help him out. He's like a man arrested for a crime and thrown in jail, and the law will only help him if he's innocent. But Paul knows that he's guilty, and that the law argues against him, not for him. If you're guilty, the law is going to accuse you. The only way the law doesn't accuse you is if you're not guilty. So Paul says that he is, even though Paul says that he is carnal or he's in his flesh, it doesn't mean that he's not a Christian. You see, his awareness of his carnality, of his sinfulness, shows that God has done a work in him and he's struggling. Man, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Paul's problem is not a lack of desire. I don't know how many people I have seen come through those doors back there every Thursday night over the last 8 years. Some of them didn't care, but there's a lot of them that really, really was trying hard to get their lives together. And they ended up, most of them ended up going back to their old lives. So Paul's problem here in his struggles is not a lack of desire. He wants to do what is right, what I will to do that I do not practice. His problem isn't knowledge. He knows what the right thing is. His problem is a lack of power, how to perform, how to do what is right. You may know how to do it, but you may know what to do, but how do you do it? It's like someone coming up to an alcoholic or a drug addict. And they'll say, well, you just need to stop. Okay, I think everybody agrees with that. But it's got to be more than that. They got to be shown how to stop. Though he lacks power because the law does not give power to heal, to save, to fix. It just defines the problem. The law says, here are the rules and you better keep them. He lacks power, but it gives no power for them to keep the law. It's on you to keep the law. He said, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He says, it's not me no more. It's just that sin that's in me. Now, is Paul denying responsibility for being a sinner? He's just saying, well, I can't help it. It's that sin. It's that sin within me. That's what sin is, not me. No, he recognizes that as he sins, he acts against his nature as a new man. When you're a saved child of God, you have a new man that lives within you. You are a new man in Jesus Christ. And a Christian must own up to his sin, yet realize that the impulse to sin does not come from who we really are in Jesus Christ. God is not God's nature for us to sin, but it is the flesh's nature to sin. So that's the struggle he's going through. I've struggled, and I have a feeling you've struggled too. And I've seen a lot of struggling going on in those meetings too. I mean, I don't know how many people I've talked to. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to do it. I'm going to. There's a problem with that in this one word, one letter, I. Let's look at verse 20. He says, "But if what I am not wanting to do, that I'm doing. I am no longer doing it, but the sin which is dwelling in me. I am finding then the law, that which is wanting, I do good. Evil is being present with me." Verse 22. "For I am rejoicing in the law of God, according to the inner man. But I am seeing another law in my members, while warring against the law of my mind and while bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. I find then a law that evil is present with me." Anyone who has tried to do good is aware of this struggle. We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until we try. Think about that. You never really know how hard it is to stop sinning until you try. C.S. Lewis said, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good." He says, "For I delight in the law according to the inward man." Paul knows that the man inside of him, that real inward man, the one that man that God saved and you're a child of God, the one that makes you a Christian, the one that is going to be with him forever and ever, that inward man delights in God. He delights in the law of God. He understands that the impulse towards sin comes from another law in my members. And Paul knows that the real self is the one who does delight in the law of God. You literally are at war with yourself. The old man is not the real Paul. Before I was saved many years ago, I'm no longer that person. That's not my real me. The real me became when Christ came into my heart and my life. He changed me. That's the real me. But that old me is still there in this flesh. You see, the flesh is destined to pass away and be resurrected. And the new man is the real Paul. Now Paul's challenge is to live like God has made him. That's the challenge. We're in a fleshly, sinful body. Our inward man is spiritual. How do we get the spiritual out into the flesh? Now, there's a debate among Christians as to if Paul was a Christian during this experience, this struggling. Some look at his struggle with sin and believe it must have been before he was born again. Well, that must have happened before he was saved. Others believe that he's just a Christian struggling with sin. Of course, that's what I believe. I believe he was struggling with sin. I want to believe that, and I believe it because Scripture actually tells us that. But I really want to believe it because I struggle with sin. I struggle in my daily life, doing the things that I know is wrong, and I do them. The things that I know is right that I don't do. I understand this, and you should too. As a saved child of God, there is a struggle. But I'll tell you something, that's a really an irrelevant question. For this is a struggle of anyone who tries to obey God in their own strength. If you're going to try to obey God in your own strength, you will have this kind of issues. This experience of struggle and defeat is something, now get this, this experience and struggle and defeat is something that only a Christian may experience. And it's something that a non-Christian A Christian may experience that struggle, but a non-Christian will always experience that struggle. You see, because there really isn't a struggle for the non-Christian, is there? There is not that spiritual person on the inside. And so they just sin, and their moral laws say, the legal code, the moral laws say you can't do this, this, or this. But for a Christian who lives in a fleshly body, a sinful fleshly body, the struggle is real. The one point of the passages is that it describes a man who is trying to be good and holy on his own efforts. And he's beaten back every time by the power of indwelling sin, and thus refers to anyone, regenerate or unregenerate. Let me put it to you. If you're trying to be good, and you're trying to please God, you're trying to obey the law of God on your own, you will be extremely frustrated in your life. And eventually you'll get beat down and wore out. He says, I'm warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Sin was able to war within Paul and win because there is no power in himself other than himself to stop sinning. He was only trying it on his own. Paul is caught in a desperate powerlessness of trying to battle sin and the power of self. I can do this. I can probably ask y'all, every one of y'all in here, you have good will, great willpower, and some of you will say, I got great willpower. You can't fight sin on your own willpower. It's not about willpower. You're not strong enough. None of us are. And it will be a battle every single moment of your life. But, in verses 25 through 24, he says, miserable man I am. I think the King James actually puts it, what a wretched man I am. Paul, he's telling us a little glimpse of what he's like, that struggle within him. He says, I'm tired. The ancient Greek word miserable is more literally wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor. If you're living your life trying to please God on your own merits, on your own will, you're going to be exhausted and tired. You know, Paul is completely wore out, and he's wretched because of his unsuccessful effort to please God under the principle of the law. You know, legalism, which is exactly what this is, always brings a person face to face with their own wretchedness. Some of the most people who are most critical of themselves are the people who are trying desperately to follow the rules of the law. And they never measure up. Can you imagine having this such a high standard and constantly trying to achieve this high standard and never, ever, ever being able to measure up? That's what it's like. You see, either they're going to deny their wretchedness and become self-righteous Pharisees, ignore all that and they'll say, I got it together, or they will despair of their wretchedness and they'll just give up following after God. I can't do this. I can't live the way. I can't even imagine how many people have walked through the doors of this church over the years. And they realize they've heard this, that they believed that the standards of God they could never achieve, and so they just walk right back out. I'll tell you, I had one guy who came one time, and he came for a while, and then he looked at the church covenant and talked. He read it, and it talked about drinking. He just stopped coming because he said, I can never live up to that. Guys, that's Phariseeism. That's on him. But legalism will always bring you to that point, either of becoming self-righteous or giving up on God, period. Because at some point, you get tired. The entire tone of the statement shows that Paul is desperate for deliverance. He's tired. He says, I've struggled. This struggle is massive every day. You know, he's overwhelmed with a sense of his own powerlessness and sinfulness. And we must come to the same place of desperation for us to find victory also. Your desire must go past a vague hope to be better. I just hope one day I can be better. No. It's got to be more than that. You've got to cry out against yourself and cry out unto God with the desperation that Paul had. Lord, what a miserable and wretched person I am. I can't do this. I need help. And so Paul's perspective here finally turns to something, or actually someone outside of himself. You see, Paul since verse 14, 13, Paul's referred to himself some 40 times. Word I, me, my, myself. In the pit of his unsuccessful struggle against sin, Paul became entirely self-focused and self-absorbed. And this is the place where any believer living under law who looks to his self and personal performance than looking first to Jesus. That's what happens. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, if I'm too busy worrying about myself and wearing myself out trying to do good, how in the world am I going to talk about Jesus, about Christ's love and grace and mercy and his everlasting salvation to a lost and dying world? I'm still trying to take care of myself. He says, who will deliver me? He's at a point in time where he says, who's going to deliver me? I can't. In other words, he's saying, I can't do this myself. He's given up on himself. He's not saying, how will I deliver myself? But who's going to deliver me? And it's not the voice of one desponding or doubting, but one of breathing and panting after deliverance. And Paul describes this body of death in this passage. Freeing me from this body of death. Who will? Some commentators see a reference to some ancient kings who tormented their prisoners by shackling them to decomposing corpses. And Paul longed to be free from the wretched body of death clinging to him. And I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon on this. Maybe see if this makes sense to you. It was the custom of ancient tyrants, when they wished to put men to the most fearful punishments, to tie a dead body to them, placing the two back to back, and there was the living man with the dead body closely strapped to him, rotting, putrid, corrupting, and this he must drag with him wherever he went. Now this is just this is what the Christian has to do. He has within him the new life, And he also has a living and undying principle which the Holy Spirit has put within him. But he feels that every day he has to drag about him this dead body. This body of death. A thing as loathsome, as hideous, as abominable to his new life as a stinking carcass would be to a living man. That's what we're dragging around with us in this life. A dying body. And it's burdensome. And sometimes we give up and we just go along with the flow. But that's not to be. That's not who we are. It's just attached to us temporarily. The dead body does not define us anymore. It's just an annoyance. And when we put our physical body in the proper perspective, what we will find is it's not as important to follow what the body wants as it does what the inner man, what the law of God wants for us. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, Paul looks outside of himself and he looks to Jesus. And as soon as he looks to Jesus, he has something to thank God for. And he thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And through means that he sees Jesus standing between him and God, bridging the gap and providing the way to God. And the Lord means that Paul puts Jesus in the right place as Lord and Master of his life. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he acknowledges his state of his struggle, but he thanks God for the victory through Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't pretend that looking to Jesus takes away the struggle. It doesn't. Jesus works through us, not instead of us in the battle against sin. We need to let Jesus help us in our battles with sin. Turn it over to him. You fight this battle, Lord. I can't fight this. And so the glorious truth remains. There is victory in Jesus. Jesus didn't just come and die to give us more or better rules, but to live out his victory through those who believe us. And the message of the gospel is that there is victory over sin, hate, death, and all the evil as we surrender our lives to Jesus and let him live out his victory through us. And Paul shows that even though the law is glorious and good, the law can't save us. And we need a Savior. I don't need a law. I need a Savior. You see, Paul never found any peace, any praise in God until he looked outside of himself and beyond the law to his Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's when he found peace. And that's when he found the struggle was bearable, when Jesus was working through him. So you thought the problem was that you didn't know what to do to save yourself. But the law came as a teacher and taught you what to do, and you still couldn't do it. You don't need a teacher. You need a Savior. You thought the problem that you weren't motivated enough. That I just got to have more willpower. I just got to psych myself up and I can handle this sin in my life. I just got to buckle down. That you weren't motivated enough. But the law came in like a coach to encourage you on and to do what you need to do, and you still didn't do it. You see, you don't need a coach or a motivational speaker. You don't need a preacher. You need a Savior. You thought the problem was that you didn't know yourself well enough. But the law came in like a doctor and it perfectly diagnosed what your issue was, your sin problem, but the law couldn't heal you. Yes, you don't need a doctor. I mean, you don't need a doctor, you need a Savior. You don't need to work on this stuff yourself. The struggle is real. But you need to let Jesus into your heart and your life. You need to let Him fight this battle for you. You need to realize that this body that you have today is a temporary thing. It's like an old rotted corpse strapped onto you that you can't get rid of for right now. And it's going to cause you issues and problems. But one day you'll be free of that. Do you feed that old body? Do you turn your attention to the old man and everything that it wants and you supply and ignore the one that's alive? No. But that's what people in the world, we do today. Feeding this body, this flesh, this member, when it's dead and dying. When we should be feeding the inner man. The one that's going to live to get forever with God. This passage is life-changing, if you actually heard it. If you actually applied it, it's life-changing. Let's just say for those of us who know Christ is saving. We struggled with sin for so long. That struggle was real every day. And then finally you did one or two things. You either pretended it wasn't happening no more and that you were just fine. And you continued to sin and you just covered it up like the self-righteous Pharisee. Or you just turned away from God totally and said, I can't do it no more. You can get to that point. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe someone beyond the Facebook, in Facebook Live. Maybe that's where they are. Maybe you've gotten so tired of fighting the struggle, the standards, the expectations of church and church people and of God that you say, I'm no longer going to do it. You've been fighting this battle by yourself. Would you let God fight it for you? Would you let Him work through you? Because you're destined to fail if you don't. Maybe you're here today and you understand exactly what this battle's like and you say, well, I've pretty much taken care of all that. I don't have any big major sins. And I have a feeling that's what every Pharisee would have said in Jesus' time. I have a feeling that it's like telling an alcoholic, and if Terry's here, he would know what I'm talking about. You tell him, I ain't got no problem. You know? Yeah, we do. We can always draw closer to God. And then there's the other. The ones who are sinning and they take no thought of it whatsoever. It's not about what God thinks. It's about what everyone else around thinks. It's about conforming to society and their families and everything else. And so they try not to sin because of them. I'm sorry. We don't try to sin because of someone else. We try not to sin because of Jesus Christ. And the offense that it is to God. There's only one or two things that can happen that person is. Either is a saved child of God that is so far removed from the fellowship of God that the Spirit's no longer working in their heart to express their conscience. Or they've never known Jesus Christ as their Savior. One or the other. And I have a feeling that most of them just not knowing Jesus. And you know, there are various levels of struggle for a non-believer. But sin is part of their life. They are the rotting, dying body. There is no new man to struggle with. And that's the sad part. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of this. Especially to those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. To those who've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, what happens is this. you go about your life trying to be good. Sometimes you'll look at you'll say, "Well, I don't want God to get mad at me." You know, maybe something like that. But for the most time, you try to be good not for God, but you try to be good for society. You try to be good for family. You try to be good for your spouse. You try to be good for those people. And guess what? They struggle too on their own. But they don't have help. If you're here today or hearing this today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, He's never called you and you said yes to Him when He asked you, "You need to be saved, you need to come to me," and you've never said yes, then you don't have the help that a Christian does. You don't have the knowledge of thanking God for giving you a new body, for giving you a new spirit, making you a new person. No, you don't. I hope in this next few moments that you've examined your heart and your lives and made the decision to follow God wherever it may be, especially if you've never known Him as Savior. And right now you feel this in your heart. You hear Him calling you. There's something going on. You're being convicted about your sin, about your life. And would you just say yes to Him? Maybe He's wanting you to be saved. Say yes. Maybe He's wanting you to repent of your sin. Say yes. Maybe He's wanting you to to do something in particular for Him in your life. Just say yes. Maybe He's offering to take up the burden and the struggle that you're currently under in your life with sin. Just say yes. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I do know that Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is the answer for your life. So are you struggling today with your sin? Maybe it's just a matter of letting God have it and letting Him work through you. And you can do that.